And if you're able, would you please stand with me as I read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit down upon us as we read your Word, that these would be more than just black and white words on a page, but they would live in our heart. Lord, speak to us and open our eyes. Give us understanding that we may live these things out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, John chapter 14, and I'll begin in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. The world would be the unbelievers there. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet as a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, and let us go from here. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, James, as we read earlier in unison, reminds us there's no such thing basically as a dead faith, a faith that does not produce works or give evidence to the grace that has come upon the believer. So true saving faith will always show itself by its fruits. True saving faith will not sit in the corner and do nothing. True saving faith will always have evidence of its reality. It will sanctify. It will work by love. It will overcome the world. It will purify the heart of the one who has it. It will do these things. Now, if you say, well, I'm not getting any of that, Rand, so what should I do? Well, check and see if you have true saving faith. That's first thing. If you're not manifesting it in your life, it just may be a question of your will. Well, yes, I believe these things. I know these things to be true. Then get it together and start doing them. We talked in Sunday school, you know, in the gifts of the Spirit, and we all have all the gifts of the Spirit as believers. But that one two we really don't like. That self-control. How do you get more self-control? You exercise self-control. Well, can't you just come and give it to me? That's not the way that it works. You have it as a believer, but you have to exercise it. How do you get more patience? You have things that try your patience, okay? That's the way that it works. So true faith will sanctify, it will work by love, it will overcome the world, it will purify your heart. It doesn't matter your age, your ethnic or social economic group is, true saving faith will have these effects, among others, but we're highlighting these today. Is it possible, you may think, that even the worst of men may profess Christ as Lord and Savior and be saved? Well, yes, it is. Is it possible that the least thought of in society may profess Christ as Lord and be saved? Well, yes, of course, it is. Is it possible, even probable, that those that we think are somehow undeserving of salvation, that they will profess Jesus Christ as Lord and be saved? Yes, it is. But without evidence of holiness, we have no real means to judge the validity of someone's profession of faith. Now you think, well, what about the thief on the cross or a deathbed profession? The thief on the cross, his words were, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was professing Jesus as Lord. If we think, did he have any works? His work was the profession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay? So the only safe evidence that we are one with Christ is a holy life, the fruits of that salvation. Does a holy life look the same in every instance, in every person? Well, there are certain commonalities that will be there. Everyone who desires to live a holy life will hate sin, will attempt to stay away from sin, will repent with a godly sorrow when they have sinned, will love Christ, will seek to live like Christ, will seek to be obedient to his commands. Those are marks of a believer. How all those things manifest themselves in our individual locations and in our personalities may look a little bit different, but at their heart and at their very nature, those are some of the root things that will come out of the believer's life. A.W. Tozer said, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith." So, just being a non-believer and doing the things that Jesus says makes you a nice person, but doesn't get you into heaven. Being a believer and being obedient, well, that's the nature of being a believer, is to be obedient, to strive to be obedient. So obedience must come from faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says again and again, and we'll look at some more of these, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. You are my friend if you obey my commands." These are plain words. We don't have to parse them. We don't have to try to wiggle out of them. They are simple and straightforward, and they are to be taken as plain commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. True followers of Christ are known by their obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the statement that we're going to build on today as we look at what John's gospel has to say for us here. A true follower of Christ is not someone who believes the facts about the gospel. Well, yeah, I believe that stuff. But you can believe that without your heart being changed. You can say, yeah, I believe those facts. There was a Jesus. He did die. I don't know how you say he rose from the dead and not believe, but you can say, I believe those facts. But if your heart is not changed, it means nothing. A true believer is not someone who believes the facts about the gospel and the history about the life of Jesus, but someone who loves the Lord and whose love is manifest in obedience to the word of Christ, in the love of that obedience, in a demonstrable love of our Heavenly Father. It's the way that we live is according to his love, and that's how we live these things out. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Keep your finger in John and turn over to Matthew chapter 28, the very end of Matthew. You may not even need to read it, but we're going to. Matthew 28, right at the end, this is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, I'll start in verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples.'" Now the command is to make disciples. It is assumed that you're going to go. The command is not to go. The command is to make disciples. Okay? You will go when you are making disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It doesn't say, verse 20 doesn't say, teaching them all that I have commanded you. It says what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. That is the Great Commission. We do all those things and we teach them so that they will do those things. Not to teach them just to fill their head with facts about Jesus Christ, but so they will do those things. Teach them to observe, do what I have commanded. Back to the Gospel of John. Now, there are promises made to those who love the Lord and obey his commands. It's not enough to know the facts about these promises, but they must be inside of you. They must dwell within you, and they must pour out. Paul says in Corinthians, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus, he is lost. He is lost. Now, we understand that. There's salvation only in Christ. There's not salvation any other place. It's only in Christ. And so whoever hears my word and does it, John says, is my real disciple. So to love Jesus is to obey Jesus. It is a manifestation of the love that he puts in our hearts. Four times here in the Gospel of John, in this passage, he says, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And then verse 24, whoever does not love me doesn't keep my word. So how many of us have kept his word perfectly? Does that put us out of this? No, there's understanding. There's enough sin in us to make this a struggle, okay? But our striving, our efforts are because of the love he has placed within us, we obey and we seek to obey in all things. So the first thing to notice is that loving Jesus is not the same as keeping his commandments. That's a little bit different. Love for Christ is first, obedience is second. Because you don't care about being obedient until you have been loved. You don't care about being obedient until you realize your sin and the impossibility to have that sin erased in any other way than in Jesus Christ. Once that love has come upon you, then your desire and you, in a sense, glory in obedience to the Lord. That is what we are supposed to do. We are to strive for that. Keeping his word is the result of loving him. Verse 15, if you love me, we can almost say, the results of that, you will obey me. 23, if anyone loves me, the results of that, he will obey me. Okay, we see that. If you love, you'll obey, just the way that it is. So what is this love for Jesus that keeps us obeying his commands, keeps us coming back to his commandments? Well, the first thing we have to realize is that our love for him is different than his love for us, by its very nature. Okay, by its very nature. Jesus died for us when? While we were still in our sin, still sinners. He who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, at his very nature, has no sin, but we have no righteousness. Okay, so we see the type of love that must be extended to us as sinners. We who have no righteousness, we who have nothing worthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. That type of love is different than the love we have for Christ because Christ is perfectly lovely. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous. How can we not love him? So the nature of this love is somewhat different. We are unable to love him until he first loves us. But loving Jesus is not just a matter of doing excellent things because we have an excellent Savior. It's first and foremost a matter of developing and nurturing this love of his excellence, the love of his righteousness, the love of his saving grace. Jesus says doing excellent things, which would be keeping his word, obedience, is the result in delighting in an excellent Savior. Okay? Why would I strive for obedience? Because Christ was obedient to the Father unto death. All the way. So all of that brings us to the main issue this morning. Well, Rand, what's obedience? Okay, let's get down to the heart of it. What is obedience? What does it look like in my life? Let's start with the easy stuff, those 10 things in the Old Testament. Okay, those are 10 pretty clear parameters on what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Certainly not exhaustive. Okay, there are plenty of other things in the Old Testament. When you say, well, Ren, what about those other teachings in the Old Testament? Am I just to throw them out? I mean, is it a sin to wear clothes that are wool and cotton together or linen and wool? Is that a sin? Is it a sin to eat my steak on the rare side? What about barbecue? Is that a sin? We have to differentiate between the moral and ethical laws and the cultural and ceremonial laws, which is a discussion too big for today. But the moral and ethical laws really are what we need to focus upon, because they are given out of the character of God. Why do we not commit premeditated murder? Because every one of us is created in the image and likeness of God. Each of us holds that image and likeness, and to destroy that image and likeness is an offense to God. Okay, no matter how much you don't like that other person, it is an offense to God. When we come to the New Testament, let's turn over to Matthew 25. And we'll get to that one in just a second. But in the New Testament, there are these moral and ethical lists. We call them vice lists. Okay, these are the people who do not get into heaven. And we're gonna summarize these lists for us. They are not exhaustive because they do not cover all sin. They do not cover a slip or an error. They are dealing with purposeful, habitual, and unrepentant sin. Purposeful, habitual, and unrepentant sin. I purposefully want to go down this road of sin. I do it on a regular basis, and I don't feel sorry for it. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the believer who has moments of weakness or maybe whatever it might be. Well, I slipped and I did this. I told a lie. Am I out for all eternity? No, we're talking about people who habitually, purposefully, and unrepentantly lie. Okay. So the vice lists are laid out in a couple books in the New Testament for us. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that wrongdoers, what's a wrongdoer? Pretty much all of us, okay, but wrongdoers habitually, purposefully, unrepentantly. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither will sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, liars, greedies, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. None of these inherit the kingdom of God. That's one list. Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay? What's the like? There's lots of room to add other things there, okay? Habitually, purposefully, unrepentantly pursuing those things, you will be excluded from heaven. Ephesians chapter 5. Sexual immorality, any kind of purity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, idolatry. Revelation 22, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's one common, it's interesting, as I was looking over this, there's one common theme in all those vice lists. Sexual immorality. How does that play out in our culture? Is there any sexual immorality in our culture? Maybe on some commercials, maybe on some billboards, maybe on some sitcoms, maybe on every television show, maybe on cable, maybe on the internet. It just is everywhere within our society. And this is why. Well, we go back to the murder. We're creating the image and likeness of God. To destroy that image by involving it, the image of God, our individuals, in sexual immorality is a terrible thing. To do it purposefully, habitually, and unrepentantly will exclude you from heaven. Matthew 25. Now, all of those that I have listed here are sins of commission. I'm doing them. Hopefully I'm not. Okay. No one's perfect. We're not pursuing them habitually, but we do those. Those are sins of commission. Matthew 25, verse 41. This is the final judgment and the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he says, verse 41, Matthew 25, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" Those are sins of omission. Well, they just didn't do it. I mean, but the expectation here is that you would do those things. Why? Because they were plain and right in front of you. Well, I just didn't feed the hungry. Why not? Well, I was a little self-absorbed. I was worried about getting my sandwich and didn't worry about them. I didn't go and visit those in prison. I didn't visit the shut-ins. I didn't clothe those. Why not? I was self-absorbed. I mean, we're left to assume why they didn't. That's my guess. The people's universe did not extend pretty much far beyond this little section of the world. You didn't do it even for the least of these. Now, that's pretty drastic there. You just didn't do it. And that's a sin. Because the Lord makes it clear. Do these things. Well, I didn't do them, Lord. Can't I get a pass? The commandment was clear. These are sins of omission. Well, that represents kind of a negative aspect of obedience. How about some positive aspects? Well, let's make it easy and straightforward today. There'll be another time to dig into more and more. We look at Matthew 25. What would be the positive? To feed the hungry. To clothe those who are naked. To visit those in need. And you go, oh, Rand, well, that's big, Rand. Okay? That's a lot as big. Do you know how many hungry people there are in the world? Do you know how many people who need clothes are in the world? Do you know how many prisoners there are in the world? Really? There's one that you can impact. You think, well, I don't even know what to do to visit a prisoner. Talk to Chris Preston. Talk to John Newton. They'll show you how to visit the prisoners. One. Impact one life. Okay? Well, I don't even know who the shut-ins are. Lisa has the list. Visit one. Impact one individual. You know, we talked about this in the Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. This story about the guy walking down the beach after a storm and the starfish are all over the beach. He picks up one and he throws it back in the water. He walks a little bit and throws it back in the water. And somebody comes along and says, "Do you know how many thousands of starfish there are on the beach?" He says, "How can you make a difference here?" He said, "I made a difference that one, didn't I?" He's in the water again. Impact one life. That's what we're called to do. I can't, you know, I'm not going to change the world, but if I can impact one life with the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ by being obedient to Him, that's what I need to do. Don't make it too big. Focus it down. I'm going to pick one person. I'm going to impact their life. And I've used this before. Those of you who knew Bill and Mary Ellen Galloway and the one family that they impacted and changed their life. And they invested. Weren't there more people that needed investment? There sure were. Weren't there more people whose lives needed change? There sure were, but they impacted one life, one family. They made a big difference there. So let's consider something else here. I want you to get rid of any thought in your mind that you need to pray about whether or not you should sin. Or whether or not it is okay to be obedient. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to let that sink in a little bit. I want you to get rid of any thought in your mind that you need to pray about whether or not you should sin, or whether or not it is okay to be disobedient. Now, even though we may think that that's an obvious thing, it is a reality even within those in the evangelical church today. Let me give you an example. A question that may be asked to the Lord. A couple questions. Lord, I love this girl. Show me whether I should move in with her before we're married. I mean, we're going to be married anyway. Lord, should I involve myself in this behavior? I mean, it's not explicitly forbidden in Scripture. But should I? Lord, is it okay to hold this attitude to this person? I mean, look what they've done to me. Look what's happened. Is it okay to hold this attitude? Lord, can I harbor these thoughts in my mind, even for a little bit of time? Lord, should I treat my business dealings in a godly fashion? Or you know, the rest of the world is dog-eat-dog. Shouldn't I be like them, Heavenly Father? Do I have to be truthful in all my interactions? Do I have to be truthful in my transactions, even if it's going to cost me personally? These are not behaviors or actions that we need God's guidance on. Those things have already been authoritatively answered in His Word. There are more than that. But those are just typical things that you hear. And for any parent, any young couple thinking about this, the first one is probably the biggest one that I see so often. Lord, I love this person, and yeah, we're believers, but should I move in with them? I mean, it'd be cheaper. It'd be easier. We can just get started now. The Lord has spoken on that. When the Word of God is clear, praying to discern God's will becomes a convenient excuse for disobedience. You just push it off. Well, I don't know. I haven't heard from the Lord on this, so I'm going to pursue it. Ooh, why pursue sin? You know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. But Lord, don't you know that I'm not happy? Whoa. Don't you know, Lord, that acting truthfully or acting godly, how much it's going to cost me? It's going to cost me personally. It's going to cost me out of my income. Don't you know how painful it will be to be obedient, Lord? He knows, because Christ was obedient to what? Unto death. He knows that. There's nothing that we can't go to Him and say, Lord, don't you know? He's already got it. He's been there. He understands it. He's experienced it. And we might say, but Lord, understand, this is the prevailing culture and mindset in the world in which I live, the world around me. I have to live here. I have to work here. I have to play here. I have to survive here. Surely it would be a blot on Christ if I as a Christian were to fail, if I as a Christian appear to the unbelieving world to be unhappy, or if I as a Christian can no longer function properly in the mainstream of society. Obedience, Lord, surely does not mean that I have to look bad, I have to be poor, get trampled on, be humiliated, or be countercultural just for Christ, does it? Well, I want to tell you, if we as believers face a choice, obedience to Christ or failure in the world, obedience to Christ or ostracization from the world, obedience to Christ or being unhappy, obedience to Christ or appealing foolish, it must be obedience to Christ every time. Every time. Shall we fall short of the example that the Lord has set for us when it is something that we can accomplish? The year is 1553. It's London. He's 19 years of age, and his name is William Hunter. Edward VI had just died. His sister took the throne, Bloody Mary. William Hunter had been discovered reading a copy of the English Bible. A terrible thing in that day. He was arrested and he was taken to prison. He was given many opportunities to recant of his error of reading the Bible. But on the 26th of March, 1555, 2 years being in prison, Hunter is now 21. He's chained to a pole to be burned alive. Now, his father is out there, and he's speaking to him. He's trying to encourage him and comfort him. And William responded to the words of his father, God be with you, good father, and be of good comfort. We shall meet again. And as the fires were lit, the father urged his son to think on the passion of Christ and to be not afraid. And from the flames came these words by a 21-year-old believer who was obedient unto death. I am not afraid. I am not afraid. And as the flames took him, those watching could hear the words from Acts chapter 7, Lord, receive my spirit. I don't expect any of us to be burned at the stake, but it is obedience. Given a choice for the believer, it is obedience no matter what the cost. The believer's obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, evidence of our salvation. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, obedience can be something as simple as putting my preference aside. Obedience can be something more complex, like putting something I love aside because I have to love you more. Obedience may mean that I am on the outside of the mainstream of society looking in. Obedience might mean that I have to run my business in a way that does not make as much money as possible. Obedience may mean that I have to put a portion of my life on hold until I can walk in obedience to you and your word, things that are clearly laid out for us. Heavenly Father, and in some portions of this world, and who knows, maybe in our lifetime, obedience may mean death. But Lord, there is a joy in obedience. There is a joy in doing your will. There is a joy that the world will never know, will never understand until their eyes are open to the love of Jesus Christ. You have loved us and called us to a life that is different. And evidence of that salvation in our life is a different life. The world can look at us as strange. The world can look at us as out of step. It's not to be our concern. Your word, what it says, conforming our hearts, our actions, our thoughts, our words to it, that is our concern. Lord, show us this week how we might be obedient, where we've been disobedient, that we might put those aside and turn from them and follow you to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.